As we know, today is Mother's Day, and we want to celebrate Mother's Day. We want to celebrate mothers. We also want to celebrate the Lord's table today as well. Turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, as we prepare for the Lord's table today, I'm going to ask that the deacons come forward for passing out the elements today. As we go through chapter 19, I want us to read. We're going to be reading a lot today as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Am I on this microphone, or is the other one on? Oh, man. There. I should be on the lapel now. That way I can walk a little bit. Hold me in place right here. All right. That's all right. But in John chapter 19, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, 'Hail the King of the Jews,' and struck him with his hand with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, 'See, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him.' So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' And when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!'" We are Jesus' last couple hours on this earth. And Jesus, just before this, we read that Jesus was having the Last Supper, the Passover meal with his disciples in that room, up in the upper room. They are together. They finish the Passover meal, and Jesus goes out to the garden. And it is in the garden that he is. The mob comes and steals him away and start to do a long hours all night long of trials. They try to find guilt in him, the high priests, and they take him before Pilate, and there's multiple trials during that time, and we're reading in chapter 19 about the flogging, the scourging, the crown of thorns that was crushed and pushed onto and driven into Christ's skull. And what we find here is that after all this takes place and Jesus is in his weak state, he is so weak he could barely walk by all records and all accounts. He is made to put the cross and start to carry it to the place of his death, and he could not even do that. So they grab someone from the crowd and throw the cross on him and tell him to carry it. And when we get to verse 16 there, at the end of verse 16, it says, "So they took Jesus. They went out bearing his own cross to the place of the skull, which in the Aramaic is Golgotha. And they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write, the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.' And Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments, divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also a tunic. And the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to see whose it shall be.' This was fulfilled the scripture which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." standing at the foot of the cross was his mother. You don't want to put so much into Mary, because we know that false religions put a lot into who Mary is, but there is something about Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus, standing at the foot of the cross, seeing her son, her firstborn son, in such pain and hurting. I believe a mother's instinct is to jump in and care for him. Mother's instinct is to not watch the pain and the suffering, and many mothers would know that. I know every time I get hurt, my mother winces and cries, and I know that most mothers are that way when they see their sons or their daughter or their children get hurt. There's just something about a mother that wants to jump in. But Mary is forced to watch and not able to do anything. But we also see the care of Jesus Christ. In his pain, in his time of suffocation, in his time of immense excruciating pain, of splinters being put into his back every time he tries to breathe, we see the care he had in some of his last words on the cross. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her in to his own home. See, Mary, by all accounts that we don't quite know when Joseph died, but somewhere along the way, Joseph died. Jesus' earthly father, it wasn't his father though, but Joseph passed away somewhere in there, making Mary a widow. Mary had multiple children, because as we go through scriptures, we see in John chapter 7. No, sorry, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 54, "And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us?'" See, Jesus had brothers, he had sisters, and as we keep reading, it says in John chapter 7, "For no one works in secret, for if he seeks to be known openly, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed him." And Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast, I am not going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. We see multiple occasions that Jesus' brothers are mentioned. He had at least four: James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. We know about some of them. Your Sunday school class is going through the book of James, and James was the brother of Jesus Christ. But the problem was, his brothers did not believe in him as the true Messiah, to the point that when Jesus Christ was crucified. And so, Jesus, looking into the crowd, seeing his mother standing there, wanted to find somebody to help his mother. And so he sees his disciple he loved, John. "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." It wasn't until after. We do read later on. I mean, the reason why James writes a book in the Bible is because God is using him, and God uses people who are saved. And so we do realize that in Acts chapter 1 it says, "And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room, there where they were staying, Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." At some point after the crucifixion, his brothers come to the realization of who he is, and they come to worship him together in Acts chapter 1. But Jesus Christ on the cross, he needed somebody to honor his mother. As John MacArthur points out, he fulfilled the fifth commandment as perfectly as he fulfilled them all. And the part of the responsibility of honoring one's parent is the duty to see that they are cared for in their old age. Christ did not neglect that duty. See, Jesus Christ on the cross didn't neglect his mother in his excruciating pain, and there were so much other things he could be focused on, and yet he saw his mother there, and part of his honoring his mother was making sure that she was cared for after his death, so that she would have someone to care for. She would have somebody to care for her in her old age. Our Jesus is amazing. While dying on the cross, he did all this to honor his mother. We read that as he was on that cross, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it by his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished,' and he bowed his head and gave up the spirit." And that is why we're here today. We're here as a body of believers because Jesus Christ died on a cross for us. We're here today in front of the Lord's table because Jesus' body was broken. His flesh was ripped apart. His blood was spilt so that we could be saved. And so what I'd like to do is in 1 Corinthians it reads, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world." I'd like for us to take a couple minutes this morning to just examine ourselves, to cause ourselves to remember Jesus Christ's sacrifice as we prepare to take part in the body and the blood, the symbols of the body and the blood of Christ. And I'm going to ask our musician, who are you playing for us? Could you just play quietly as we pray for a little bit here, Laura? And then we'll partake in the Lord's Supper. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so unworthy. We are not deserving of your sacrifice. But yet, Father, you chose to send your Son to die on a cross for us, so we would have the ability to be saved, to be with you, to have our sins redeemed, to have our sins washed white as snow. And Father, we are foreverly grateful for that. And we pray, Lord, that as we live our lives, that we would be examples of who your Son was, who your Son is, and that, Father, as you want us to walk, is how we walk, and we would be in step with your Spirit every day of our lives and worshiping you. This life we live is not to be lived for our glory, but for yours. Father, we thank you for the example of your Son. We thank you for the gift of your Son. And Father, as we approach your table today, we thank you for the sacrifice of his body, the sacrifice of his blood, Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Going to ask the men to pass out the bread, the crackers, the symbol of Christ's flesh that was torn apart. In the middle are the gluten-free, for those of you who have allergies. So in the middle there's some gluten-free crackers in there. So men, if you would pass those out. And we're going to sing the song "At the Cross."
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
On the fourth.
But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
Scripture tells us the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Same manner he took the cup after supper. This is the
the symbol of his blood that was spilt for us, his blood that makes us whiter than snow, his blood that covers our sins and justifies us. And I ask Ken if you pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come humbly before you in remembrance of what you did for us. You gave up your Son, your perfect Son, on the cross, that we may have hope through this life that you've given us. We have hope eternal. We just pray that you don't let us forget this. We don't just celebrate this day. We just don't have this memorial today, but that we carry this with us throughout the weeks and the months ahead, that we continually, every moment of every day, we just remember that this hope we have is from you. And we thank you for this gift. Amen.
A fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains.
On the fourth.
Ere sins by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die.
In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As is tradition in our body of believers here is to do the Lord's Supper and then to take up a deacon's offering, which is used to help those in need in our congregation and those in need in our community. And so we're going to do that now. I'm going to pray, and then the men are going to pass out the plates. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Help us not to neglect to remember what this really means. Help us, Father, to worship you. Help us, Father, to bring glory to your name in everything that we do throughout the weeks. And, Father, that everything that we do is out of remembering your sacrifice that you made, the sacrifice of your Son for us. Father, I pray that you'd be with this offering, that it would go to meet those needs in this body, that it would go to meeting the needs in our community. And Father, that we can show a little bit of the love that you have for us in the way we help others. In Jesus' most holy and precious name, amen. Today is Mother's Day, as we have stated several times. The day is a day that we honor our mothers and celebrate our mothers. So how many of you have a mother? Okay. I'm glad that you all have a mother. We are going to move away from our study, our normal study, our series that we're going through, because I was told in many pastoral classes going through college is that there is a lot of holidays that you can continue a series on, but Mother's Day is not one of them. Mother's Day is important, and it's a time that we reflect on our mothers. It's a time for children to really be thankful for who their mom is, the mom that God has put into their lives. And I know that even in our church, we have many facets of life, and some grew up without mothers, some grew up not knowing their mom, some grew up in foster care, some have grown up in broken homes, mothers who aren't saved, mothers who are saved. We have many different backgrounds. Some here, some women have wanted to have kids and can never have kids. Some have had kids, and some have seen their kids grow up to be Christians, and some have seen their kids growing up to be rebellious and falling away from the Lord. And so I know we come from all different walks of life and different backgrounds when it comes to mothers and Mother's Day. I have a great mother. She's in the back, so I have to say wonderful things. No, I'm glad my mom's here. When it comes to Father's Day, I think I have a different perspective because I grew up not really knowing my father all that well. My father hasn't been in my life for the last 10 plus years. I haven't seen my father. And so I know that some of you who haven't grown up with a mother, I can relate in some ways to you, especially today. But I have a great mother and I don't have that good of a father. So I know we have different backgrounds. I want us to go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 today. Says this: the proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. As we see right there in the first verse, we see that Solomon is the one who is putting together this book called Proverbs. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Solomon is writing this as if he is writing it to a son. And here is his goals in writing Proverbs. Verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, that caution, that forethought to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. Let the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and the saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. And finally, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, this is, I think, Solomon's main goal in writing Proverbs is to increase the fear of the Lord in those reading. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. He doesn't want his sons, he doesn't want those reading this to be fools. He doesn't want them to despise wisdom and instruction, but rather heed to wisdom, heed to instruction. Listen and not forsake the teaching. And as we go on in verse 10, it says, my son, if sinners entice thee, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive, the whole like those who have gone down, who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in all in your lot among us, and we will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed blood, for in vain they, vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy and unjust. It takes away life of its possessors. You see, he jumps from, here's why I'm writing Proverbs. Here's who I am. Here's why I'm writing it. And he jumps into, don't let sinners entice thee. But he in verses 8 and 9, we skipped over those. And it says this, hear my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teachings. For they are a graceful garland of your head and penance for your neck. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. This is Mother's Day. I want to focus on mothers, but fathers, there's a lot in just this simple verse for you as well. The reason we're not to forsake the instruction and teaching is because this is where we learn the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is the beginning of knowledge. And hear, my son, your father's instructions. Forsake not your mother's teaching. See, Solomon believed that there was teaching to be done to children, and this teaching was supposed to be done in God's family, in God's structured family of a father and a mother. Our culture and our society has since tried to destroy that. And I know we would believe that, we would agree with that. We are to be brought up by a mother and a father, but our society is filled with single mothers raising children because fathers have walked out. Our society has two fathers raising children or two mothers raising children. Our society has a stepfather and a mother raising a child one weekend and a stepmother and a father raising them the next. And it's not how God has ordained the family structure to be. That's not how he created the family. God said, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. I have been the one who has bounced between a mom and a dad's house, and I know some of you have as well. And trust me, there is disorientation when that happens. Because what happens is you say you do one thing when you're with your father, you do another thing when you're with your mother. They teach you different things, but that's why God said that we are to be that a male and a female therefore shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So that they are the ones that are teaching and not teaching their children and not sowing discord. They have the same minds, the same flesh. They are one. Teaching and instructing the fear of the Lord, raising their children not to be enticed by sinners, not to give in to temptation, but to learn the fear of the Lord, to learn the gospel, to learn about who God is. Fathers and mothers are to teach and instruct to make their children wise and not to confuse them, not to make them fools who despise wisdom and instruction. So mothers, are you teaching your children? What are you doing to teach your children the fear of the Lord? See, it's not just children under the age of 18. What are you doing to teach your children now the fear of the Lord? Fathers, what are you doing to instruct your children? I know it looks different when they're in the home versus when they're out of the home, but what are we doing? The other thing that we see from this simple verse, hear my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching, is that both the father and the mother teach and instruct. We live in such a society where television, sitcoms, and series have destroyed that idea. I mean, you go to way back in the 90s, and you look at the television series that were out that were really popular, The Simpsons. You talk about the one TV show that has totally destroyed fatherhood. The father was a no good dad. He was ignorant of everything that was going on in his family. He let his kids do whatever they wanted. He was too busy drinking beer, going to work, coming home and drinking. See, and there's other series on TV that have just done this to our society of taking away the role of what the father is to be doing, but our society has gone past that point, and we now have our schools and our churches, and neither of which are bad, but it gives parents more of an excuse not to teach, not to instruct. See, what Solomon says here is, hear my son, your father's instructions, forsake not your mother's teachings. This is that the mother and the father are instructing. The mother and the father are teaching. This is not a call for parents to do homeschooling, but it is a call for us as parents to do teaching and instructing. There is a temptation to push teaching to someone else. There is a temptation to blame when a child does something wrong on the youth pastor not teaching him, or on the teacher failing in some area. I know when I first did the youth group here, I sat down with several parents and I said, I don't want to be blamed when your child goes awry. It's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to equip them and to teach them, but it's also your responsibility as well. And so often we want to push our teaching of our children. We want to push the instruction off on somebody else, a good coach, a teacher at school, a pastor, a youth pastor. But there is no substitute for a mother's teaching or a father's instruction. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He says this, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears and long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Paul writing this, this is 2 Timothy, this is the second letter he writes to Timothy. As Timothy's in Ephesus, Paul's awaiting his execution, and he wants Timothy to come back to him. And so he says that, I remember your tears. I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, then in your mother, and now I am sure dwells in you. And he continues into chapter 3. He says this, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from a child you were acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. See, Timothy's family life was a little different as well. Timothy's family, he had a Greek father, most likely unsaved, no background in Christianity, no background in knowing who Christ was. And he also had a mother who was a Jew, a mother who had been saved now, but a mother who probably, when Timothy was first born, though, was not saved because she was a Jew. She was a practicing Jew. But she did not neglect to teach her son about the Scriptures, because she knew that all Scriptures breathed out by God is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What Timothy's mother taught played a significant role in Timothy's life and Timothy's salvation. Timothy's father wasn't saved, but his mother taught him what the Scriptures were, because a mother's role is something so important to us as children. Timothy's salvation is because of the wisdom he got through the Scriptures that were taught to him from a childhood. God was gracious to use Timothy's mother to teach Timothy about what a man of God looks like, who God is. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parable and utter dark sayings from old. These things that you have heard and known and fathers have told us, we will not hide from them, from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and wonders that he has done. All through the Old Testament, we see the importance of fathers and mothers teaching their children, the next generation, who God is, what he's done, what they've brought him through. And so my encouragement to you today is, are you doing that? My challenge to you, are you doing that to your children? Are you reminding them of who God is, of what God's done for you and your family? George Barna, in a study he did, he stated that 61% of today's young adults who had been churched at some point during their teen years, but they are now spiritually disengaged, not actively attending church, not actively reading the Bible, not actively praying. Ken Ham used that quote in his book, Already Gone, and he talked about the effects of using bad Sunday school material, basically, is what he lowered it down to as well. But I think a lot of that is because there isn't the teaching and the instruction in our homes. Parents aren't instructing their kids and teaching their kids about who God is and what it means to fear the Lord, what it means to have wisdom, to understand the words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and direction, discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. To understand a proverb, a saying, the words of the wise, the riddles, because that's how Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke in parables as well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and fools despise wisdom and instruction. Tell the next generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and his wonders that he has done. Paul told Timothy, then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and that you what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. As John Piper was writing on it, he says, Paul is telling Timothy that as an essential part of the faithful gospel ministry is the investment in the next generation. It is not some optional add-on. In other words, when Paul tells Timothy to guard the gospel, he's not calling Timothy just to protect against the integrity of the gospel from the effects of false teaching, but he is also calling Timothy to fight to preserve the continuation of the gospel against the effects of erosion over time, even beyond Timothy's time. See, as part of being Christians, we're to be strengthening those around us, entrusting to the gospel, faithful men who are able to teach others. We need to be teaching our children as mothers, as fathers, teaching our children how to teach the gospel, how to teach others who God is, what He has done. Part of being a mother is to teach your children about the fear of the Lord, and part of the fear of the Lord is discipline. Part of the fear of the Lord is to train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. My mom loves that verse because even my brother quoted it almost last Saturday when we were with him. And my brother has been in and out of prison in jail for most of his entire life. And he looked at his kids last Saturday and said that, you know what, Mom trained me up right. And how he wants to get back to that. He knows he's messed up, but he knows what solid grounding he had. And my mom wasn't saved when she was bringing us up and teaching us, and we were Catholics and Lutherans, and we bounced from church to church, and not really bounce, we would go to one service at the Catholic church and then hop in the car and drive over and go to the service at the Lutheran church. But Mom taught us the scriptures as best as she could. She taught us how to live a moral life. But train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. God was using that even in our lives. That is something to hold to for those of you who have children that you've raised up in the church that seem to have just totally rebelled against God and walked away from Him and their relationship with Jesus Christ. Is, you know what, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. I've heard so many stories, even from members of our church whose kids were rebellious and have now just turned back to the Lord. Going to church, being part of churches, not just hearing the word, but doing the word. Proverbs 22, verse 15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Proverbs 29:15, the rod of reproof gives wisdom, but the child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Don't leave a child to himself, because a child will bring shame. Teach, instruct, discipline, correct. Discipline is not the most enjoyable time for anybody. I don't think of any father who really enjoys disciplining or any mother who really enjoys disciplining, but it is necessary because Hebrews 12:7 says, enduring suffering as discipline, God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Part of teaching your children is children as moms and dads is disciplining your children. Go back to verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland to your head and pendants for your neck. Here's for the children, those teenagers that just really turned on me because I said you're supposed to be disciplined. Hear your father's instruction and forsake not your mother's teaching. Here's for every adult in here whose mother is still alive or who has even passed on, that honoring. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. This is what Christ did on the cross. On his death sentence, Christ still honored his mother. Finding care for her when he was gone. We are all children. Despite our age, we are still told by God to honor our father and mother. Now, it might play out a little differently when you're in the home. It might play out a little differently when you're 30 or 40, what that looks like, but no point in time does that ever go away from us, honoring our father and our mother. But it's the first commandment with promise. Solomon writes that, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that one may sleep steadfast, untouched by evil. Proverbs 19:23, Proverbs 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will make refuge. The fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, that no one may turn away from the snares of death. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that you may go well with you in the land which the Lord has given to you. Deuteronomy 5, 6. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father. Leviticus 19, 3. Children, we are to heed the instruction of our father, not forsake the teaching of our mother. Because the reward for doing is like a garland on our head and penance around our neck. There is promises about those who honor their mothers. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and penance for your neck. The role of mother is to never be neglected. And as mothers that are in here today, don't neglect that role. Don't neglect the role just because your children are out of the house. Don't neglect that role just because they're too far gone. All children should honor their mothers. Respect them, submit to them, even when they're not saved. I know some of our teens come from homes that are unsaved homes. And I look to what Paul tells wives and husbands. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any man has a husband who is an unbeliever, he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. And I believe the same principle goes for children in an unbelieving home. When an unsaved parent see submission and see honor, you're an example to them of who Christ is. You're an example, and they can see and maybe be saved because of that. The unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. I believe some of the unbelieving parents are made holy because of their children. Fathers, your role in your child's life is so important. Instruct your children in the way of the Lord and the fear of the Lord. What about the women who can't have kids? I read an article this week that Mother's Day and having mothers stand on Mother's Day can be one of the most crippling things to some women who can have children. I read another article that had said that you shouldn't have mothers stand in recognition because of what it does to those who feel like they're less of a woman because they can't have a child. But to you, I say, God has made you in His image, and He has a perfect plan for you. In fact, Paul told Titus that older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so to train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, and to the word of God may not be reviled. There are plenty of young women in our body that need to be taught self-control, need to be taught not to be slaves to wine, need to be know what is good. Take the opportunities that God has placed in your life to teach those who are younger than you. Those women in our church whose children are not in the home, you have the same challenge that Paul told Titus to tell the women, teach the younger women. For those of you who are currently mothering children at home, take every opportunity to teach your child to fear the Lord. Remind them of the promises of God. Teach them the gospel. Teach them what it looks like to live out the gospel. As women, you have such an important role in this body. As women, as mothers, I know we're going through the roles of the New Testament church. You guys are part of this church. You women are part of this church, and you have a significant role in this body. And I think it is important for us to celebrate Mother's Day, to recognize those who are mothers. And what I want to do today is Becca is going, we have flowers up here for each mother in here. I'd like for those mothers who are with us today to please stand, and our teens are going to pass you out a flower. Because I want you to know that we understand your importance. Your importance is more than just a flower. Your importance is more than this. This flower really isn't that much. But it says, moms do double duty as chauffeurs and cooks, psychologists, money managers, and more. On average, clocking, a stay-at-home mom clocks 94-hour work week. Based on the 10 most time-consuming tasks listed by more than 6,000 mothers, it is estimated that it would cost $113,586 a year to replace a mother. It is also estimated that the value of a working mother's household duties find that they deserve an extra $67,436 per year for the 58 hours of work they take outside of their 9-to-5 jobs. But here's the sad part. Most mothers don't even give themselves that much credit. Most mothers don't give yourselves that much credit. You deserve a lot more recognition than just one day a year. You deserve a lot of credit. The teaching that you do to your children and bringing them up in the fear of the Lord is the most important thing in anyone's life. So I want to say thank you, and I know all our children want to say thank you to the parents that are here today, mothers that are here. And I hope that today we look at how we are honoring our mothers, maybe those who have been passed away, maybe those who don't even know the Lord, but how do we honor them? How do we show them the grace of God? I'm going to pray for us today, and then I think we're just going to be dismissed. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you put wisdom in Solomon's words. Fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Father, help us to have that knowledge. Help us to have that fear of the Lord. To know who you are. To know what you've done. To know you. Father, help us, help those as mothers who are here to raise their children in that, to teach them the fear of the Lord. Help the fathers in here, Lord, to instruct their children in the fear of the Lord. And Father, as all of us are children, I pray, Lord, that we would hold to our father's instructions and hold to our mother's teaching on the fear of the Lord. That we would honor them much more than just words and flowers, but Father, that we would honor them in the way we live our lives. Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen.